Good morning, everyone. Great to see you all. I'd like to start by reading three statements. And what I'd love you to do is to try and guess what all three statements refer to. Are we up for this?
Yes.
Great. So all three statements, by the way, refer to the same thing. So here goes statement number one. How did Ellie and Paul's feline future-proofing work out in Bristol? Statement number two. Can Tan and Steve tick off their wish list? And will Kirsty and Rena's five-year search? Now, don't shout it out, but does anyone think they know the answer yet? Just pop your hand up. No one? Statement number three, this might help. Two couples have a taste for pricey Edinburgh's most popular enclaves. Go for it. Yeah, shout out, Lois. That's right. Location. No floorboard is left unturned as dynamic property experts Kirsty Allsop and Phil Spencer help house hunters find the perfect home in the perfect location. The program's title, of course, being based on a cliche oft used by property experts that the three most important factors in determining the desirability of any property are location. Well, Jesus, I believe, has a similar message for all of us. The difference, though, is that Jesus is not so much interested in the location of our homes as he is in the location of our hearts. Such is his ferocious love for each one of us. If this is your first time here at King's, or if you've not been around for a while since Easter, we've been doing a series called Ready, thinking about the return of Jesus, what the Bible has to say about that, judgment to come, as well as heaven, and what happens to us when we die. And this morning and next Sunday, we're going to be thinking about Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6, verse 20, where he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. What does Jesus mean? What is he talking about when he says that? Why does this matter, and how do we go about doing it? That simply is what I'm going to try to help us think about this morning as we consider these words of Jesus. But before we go any further, let's just turn to Matthew 6 and read in full what Jesus actually says. We're going to focus on verses 19 to 21, but I'm going to read from verse 19 to 24. This is what it says, or what Jesus says. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you this morning for your word. I want to thank you that we have it readily available to us in our own language. I want to thank you for the words of Jesus here, and I pray as we consider his words this morning, would you help me? Would you help us? Heavenly Father, would your word do its transforming work in each of our hearts and lives today? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what does Jesus mean? What is he talking about when he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven? And what even are treasures in heaven? Well, first, it helps, I think, to be clear about what Jesus isn't saying at the start of verse 19. When he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, we need to be clear about that to avoid any confusion when we come to talk about treasures in heaven. When Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, he isn't placing a blanket ban on possessions in themselves. Isn't that a relief? Isn't that a relief? The Bible nowhere prohibits the ownership of personal property. Secondly, Jesus isn't saying don't store up or save for a rainy day or neglect providing for your family's basic needs. On the contrary, the Bible praises the ant for storing up in summer what it will need in winter, Proverbs 6, 6 to 8. And it tells us in 1 Timothy 5, 8 that a believer who fails to provide for his family has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And lastly, Jesus isn't saying we're not to enjoy the good things that God has lavishly given to us. God richly provides us with everything, everything for our enjoyment, 1 Timothy 6, 17, and none of his good gifts are to be rejected if they are received with thanksgiving, 1 Timothy 4, 4. So neither having possessions per se, nor making provision for the future, nor enjoying God's good gifts now is what Jesus has in mind when he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. If that's what laying up treasures on earth isn't referring to, what then does Jesus mean when he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven? Bible commentator John Stott captures in its broadest sense what I think Jesus means when he simply writes, to lay up treasure in heaven is to do anything, anything on earth whose effects last for eternity. Jesus himself, though, doesn't explain or expand on what he means, or at least not here in these verses in Matthew. Elsewhere, however, he tells a rich young ruler in Matthew 19, 21 to sell his possessions and give to the poor, and he will have treasure in heaven. And again, in Luke 12, 33, he says, the way to provide for ourselves a treasure in heaven that will never fail is to sell our possessions and give to the poor. Those two statements, along with the fact that Jesus precedes his words about laying up treasures here in Matthew by talking about our motives when giving to the needy in Matthew 6, 1 to 4, and then follows them by calling money or wealth another master in verse 24, provides a pretty watertight case, I think, for saying there can't really be any ambiguity about what Jesus has in mind when he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Jesus is clearly talking about giving rather than acquiring, about distributing rather than accumulating, and to do so with such radical generosity that we advance the cause of his kingdom and receive an eternal reward for doing so. That seems to me to be the Bible's working definition for what Jesus means here. Treasures in heaven, in other words, are the eternal rewards we receive for giving generously. And when Jesus returns, he says, Revelation 22, verse 12, he will bring his reward with him, and he will give to each person according to what they have done. Luke touched on this last Sunday and talked about something of what the New Testament says about rewards and how there will be crowns and different degrees of reward for us as believers, depending, to borrow Jesus's phrase, on what we have laid up now during our time here on earth. I'm not going to say any more at this point about rewards or what the New Testament says about what you get rewards for, because first, I think we need to understand something of why we should be motivated to seek them. Why does this matter? Why should we be motivated to lay up treasures in heaven? Well, in what Jesus says in Matthew 6, 19 to 21 alone, I think there are at least three compelling reasons that should help to motivate us to really want to do this. The first of those reasons is that Jesus' words here are more than just a suggestion. They're more than just a suggestion. I don't know if you find this, but I find it incredibly easy to read the words of Jesus and to come away thinking, that sounds interesting, Jesus. Maybe I'll give that some thought later or tomorrow, or sometime next week. Does anyone else find that when you read the Bible, when you read the words of Jesus? Jesus, though, isn't putting forward his latest idea. This isn't Jesus just engaging in some blue sky thinking or saying, you might want to have a think about this sometime. No, this is something Jesus tells us plainly to do. It's a command. Let's not miss the most obvious reason why we should want to lay up treasures in heaven. This is something Jesus is telling us plainly to do. The Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard wrote this. He said, the matter is quite simple. The Bible is very easy to understand. But we Christians are a bunch of scheming swindlers. We pretend to be unable to understand it because we know very well that the minute we understand, we are obliged to act accordingly. My God, you will say, if I do that, my whole life will be ruined. How would I ever get on in this world? These words of Jesus, as I'm sure you know, form part of the most famous sermon of all time, the Sermon on the Mount. How does Jesus end that sermon? With a story about a wise man who built his house on the rock, and a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the encouragement not just to hear his words, but to hear them and put them into practice. These words are a clear instruction from Jesus, the importance of which he himself reinforces with the story he tells at the end of his message. In this part of the Sermon on the Mount, from Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, right through to the end of that chapter, Jesus doesn't just give us this command, he effectively gives us three commands. The first is this one, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. The second is do not be anxious, which Jesus repeats three times. And the third is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Everything else Jesus says in the second half of Matthew chapter 6 is meant to help us see just how wise and good and joyfully possible those three commands are. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness is the overarching command, if you like. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven is a specific way in which we seek first the kingdom. And do not be anxious is the condition our hearts need to be in to do so. To lay up treasures in heaven. What strikes you, though, as different about this command? What strikes you as different about this command we're looking at this morning? Here's what strikes me. Jesus isn't telling us to do something for somebody else. He's not telling us to do this for the person next to us, or a friend, or someone we work with. He's not even telling us to do this for him. He's telling us to do this for ourselves. For ourselves. If you only read verse 19, where Jesus states this command negatively, you could easily come away that Jesus has a problem with, is against laying up treasures for ourselves. But that's not the case. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus isn't against us laying up treasures for ourselves. Quite the opposite. That's precisely what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to do what's in our own best interests, to act out of enlightened self-interest and to lay or store up for ourselves. The only caveat Jesus places on this is the location. Jesus simply tells us to stop laying up treasures in the wrong place and to start laying them up in the right place. To stop laying them up on earth and to start laying them up in heaven. Now that clearly involves a choice. We can't do both, so how do we make our choice? Well, Jesus says it's a question of security. The second reason I think that should help to motivate us to want to really do this, to lay up treasures in heaven for ourselves, it's a question of security. And a question of security, actually, on two levels. One of my brothers-in-law never locks his house, and he doesn't even live out in the sticks. He lives in a terraced house in a built-up area in the UK. If you'd like his address, feel free to speak to me at the end of the service. I didn't say I would give it to you. I said you could speak to me. In fact, he's gone on holiday, and we've gone round his house, walked up to the front door, pushed the handle down, walked in, put the kettle on, sat down, and made ourselves at home. Now, I've not done any research on this at all, but I reckon most people are not like my brother-in-law. Please don't tell him I said that. Most people, I reckon, are somewhat more security conscious. They recognize the need to take measures to protect their stuff. Why? Because we live in a fallen, broken world where thieves break in and steal, where things break and moths and rust destroy. That's also why I have a hard copy of my notes for this morning with me right here, even though I'm using my iPad. You get the point. We all recognize the need to take measures to safeguard ourselves in certain situations and also to safeguard our stuff. And clearly, that's not necessarily wrong. That's not a foolish thing to do because Jesus appeals to this in these verses. He appeals to this as the basis for choosing heaven as the location where we lay up treasures for ourselves. But Jesus also goes further. He goes further because he not only appeals to our perfectly understandable, my brother-in-law aside, perfectly understandable desire to keep ourselves and the things we value safe, he also points out how our attitude to those very same things can and often does reveal where our true security lies. The issue, Jesus says, with treasures on earth isn't treasures on earth per se. The issue is when treasures on earth tether our hearts to this earth. Do not lay up for yourselves, Jesus says. Laying up treasures in heaven is a question of security on both levels. On the one hand, which location best guarantees the security of the treasure we lay up? And on the other, where are we ourselves truly finding our security? In treasures on earth or in treasures in heaven? A few weeks ago, Ruth and I were in Northern Ireland. And at one point, we were driving along the Ards Peninsula right next to Strangford Loch. When we came round a bend in the road, and there on the shore, right in our line of sight, was this huge rock or boulder with the words "Eternity Wear" graffitied on it. A little later, we were driving back along the same road in the opposite direction, and when we reached the point where this rock was, we noticed that graffitied on the other side of it were the words "Prepare to meet thy God." Now, if you've driven around much in Northern Ireland, you'll be familiar with that sort of thing. And personally, I wouldn't advocate adopting it as a strategy for evangelism. So why do I share this? Well, if you're a follower of Jesus, the eternity where question that's written on that rock has already been answered. Heaven is your home. Your eternity is secure. It's secure because your feet are firmly planted on the rock that is Jesus Christ. And he has done everything necessary to prepare you to meet your God and to declare you righteous in his sight. That, in short, is the gospel. Amen? Amen. The good news of what Jesus has made possible for us through his life, death, and resurrection. And if you're here today and you're not sure whether that holds true for you, I'd encourage you this morning not to leave this place without talking to somebody about that. Speak to someone you know. Speak to someone at the Connect desk at the back. speak to myself, speak to Luke. Please do not leave this place this morning without talking to somebody about that, even if it's only to say, hey, can we talk more? Can we grab a coffee to talk about this? In Christ, we are eternally secure. He is the rock upon which we stand, and laying up treasures in heaven is not a question of security in that sense. But, there's a difference between believing that in our heads and knowing it in our hearts, such that it impacts how we live now. I can believe the gospel, even celebrate the reality of who I am in Jesus Christ, yet still be so consumed with life in the here and now that I'm oblivious to what's written on the rock upon which I stand. Oblivious to the fact that every day the rock on which I stand, Jesus Christ himself, calls out to me, eternity where, Colin? Just in a way like that rock in Northern Ireland does. Not to frighten me into questioning where I stand before God, but to open my eyes, the eyes of my heart, so that the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things don't cause me to succumb to the illusion that earth is still my home. The rock on which we stand cries eternity where? And so Jesus is saying laying up treasures for ourselves is about a choice of location, which comes down to a question of security. And he's saying choose wisely, because ultimately it all comes down to where we find our significance. For where your treasure is, says Jesus, there your heart will be also. Verse 21. The author and evangelist Glenn Scrivener points out here that Jesus doesn't say, for where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. Jesus could have said that, and that may well be true, but Jesus doesn't do that. Why? Because in practice, what we treasure, generally speaking, doesn't follow our hearts. Our hearts follow what we treasure, or at least that holds true, I think, until what we treasure has won our hearts. Our hearts follow what we treasure most. This holds true in general, and is particularly true when it comes to money, as Jesus goes on to explain here in Matthew 6. So if I put a few £100 on Kyron Wilson to win the World Snooker Championship this weekend, where is my heart and therefore my attention going to be from around 2 p.m. this afternoon until sometime tomorrow afternoon or evening? At the Crucible Theatre in Sheffield. Why? Because whatever we treasure captures our hearts and becomes the reference point for the rest of our lives. If it's our careers, we will center our lives around our work. Our work will become the thing that wins our hearts and drives all of our other decisions. If it's a hobby or leisure time activity, the same is true. Some people live to work, others work to live. Likewise, if it's a relationship, we've all heard stories or know people who've moved from one end of the country to the other, or sometimes even from one continent to another, because they met someone, fell in love, and wanted to be with that person. Our hearts follow the things we treasure, which is why laying up treasures for ourselves ultimately comes down to the person or the place we look to for significance here in this life. Location, location, location. So how do we go about doing this? How do we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven? How do we do this specifically? And how do we do it more generally? Well, let's first take specifically. Apparently, the Greek word for reward is used 29 times in the New Testament, and the word for crown is used 18 times. In the Sermon on the Mount alone, the word for reward is used 9 times. And in a few minutes to finish, I'm simply going to invite you to close your eyes, if you find that helpful, as I read some, not all, just some of what the New Testament says about rewards. And as I do that, the Holy Spirit, I believe, is going to highlight different verses for numbers of us right across this room to help us respond specifically and lay up treasures in heaven for ourselves in different ways over the coming weeks, months, and years. But before we do that, here's three thoughts or suggestions more generally that you might find helpful when it comes to working this out in practice. Suggestion number one, remember where you are seated. Remember where you are seated. Where are you currently seated? It's not a trick question. Where are you currently seated? Well, unless you're joining us online, the answer to that question is King's Church Building, 104 Gilmore Place, Edinburgh. That's where you're seated, right? Well, yes, but also not only. Because if you are in Christ, you have been raised with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly places, Ephesians 2, verse 6. So that's where you are also seated, even now, if you are in Christ. You are seated with him in the heavenly places. This time tomorrow, you won't be seated here, but if you are in Christ, you will still be seated there, with him in heavenly places. Look, reminded us of this last Sunday, of how one day we will rule and reign with Christ for all eternity. How that's where everything is heading. How that's the end game, if you like. It's just that for now, our physical bodies haven't caught up with that reality. So suggestion number one, remember where you are seated. Remind yourself of that each and every day. Suggestion number two, live each day surrendered. Live each day surrendered. Surrender happens when, on the one hand, we are confident in the goodness of God's character and secure in his love for us. And when, on the other hand, we recognize our utter dependence upon and need for him. We learn to surrender things, treasures on earth that have become precious to us, therefore, when we realize that we find a greater treasure in the person of Jesus. When we realize, as author Randy Alcorn puts it, that a person, Jesus, is our first treasure. A place, heaven, is our second treasure. And possessions, eternal rewards, are our third treasure. Living such a life may start with a life-changing moment, but it doesn't end there. Because every day is full of moments where we can choose to live a life surrendered to Jesus. When we can choose, in other words, to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And every time we choose wisely, we dig a well deep enough for God's love to come rushing into our hearts and lives again. we discover that joy is always on the other side of obedience, and that surrender is like compound interest for the soul. Which actually means that living such a life doesn't happen overnight. It's about taking things one step at a time, remembering that God is forever patient and infinitely kind. He doesn't expect us to live a perfect life, but he does call us to live an obedient life. And the beauty of this, and what we will find, is that our tiny, seemingly insignificant moments of surrender and obedience will accumulate over a lifetime to the point where when we meet him face to face, we will not only hear his "well done," but also, I think, we will find ourselves astonished, astonished by the stash of rewards that have our name on them. Live each day surrendered, and lastly, and very briefly, embrace a simplified life. Embrace a simplified life. This flows from living a surrendered life, but it's helpful, I think, to mention it just as a separate point briefly. The abstract expressionist painter Hans Hofmann said this. He said, "The ability to simplify means to eliminate the unnecessary so that the necessary may speak. To eliminate the unnecessary so that the necessary may speak." How true, how true. Jesus wants us to hear the necessary this morning. And we all know, don't we, the more we accumulate treasures on earth, the more complicated our lives become and the more difficult it is for us to hear the call of Jesus in these verses. So embrace a simplified life. Try, as John Wesley once said, to judge all things by the price they shall gain in eternity. Three suggestions that might help you as you think about working some of this out in practice. Let's respond. As I said, I'd simply like to read five or six different verses from the New Testament on what it says about rewards. And if you find it helpful, you might just want to, the band are going to play, but you might just want to close your eyes if you find that helpful. And as I do this, I believe the Holy Spirit is going to highlight different verses for different people across the room. Different verses are going to resonate with different people. And if you sense a verse resonating with you, that's because God wants to speak to you about what he's saying in that verse. It's an area where he wants you to respond, an area where he wants you to be active in laying up treasures in heaven for yourself, for yourself. So here goes. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. "But love your enemies and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil." Matthew 5, verses 11 to 12. "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Ephesians 6, verse 8. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. Matthew 6, verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Colossians 3, 23 to 24, finally. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving.